name. And as you're being seated, I want to just welcome you and let you know that if you're here visiting today, we are in the middle of a series. And our series is continuing for a few more weeks. In 2 weeks, as Pastor Jeffrey said, we have Creation Ministries International with us, and they are going to present to us a biblical view of creation. The talk that day centered around the Word of God, thank you, will be creation and the gospel. You know, creation, without creation, we don't have the gospel. Without understanding creation, we don't understand the gospel. And so we're going to have a reset that day and just remember what Genesis says about creation. And you'll certainly want to be here, and you'll want to maybe invite someone to come with you that day. And but up until then, we're going to be in our series. Our series is Vision. And vision for City Life Church, vision is simply this wrapped up in our mission. And our mission is wrapped up in three verbs: connect, worship, and serve. Would you say those words with me? Because they're really vital to the Christian walk, and they're vital to our mission. So let's say those together, right? Connect, worship, and serve. You were waiting for me on worship. Let's say it again. Connect, worship, serve. And so that just sort of wraps up, not in its entirety, the Christian life or the Christian walk, but certainly three very important aspects of it. And so it doesn't all encompass all of it together. And so our first message in this series, we talked about this. We preach Christ, because you can worship the wrong thing. You can connect in a way that makes absolutely no difference for eternity, and you can serve in a way that doesn't impact eternity. And so we preach Christ, we worship, connect, and serve. And then we have been, last week we just spoke about something along the lines of how we do that. And so our mission is worship, connect, and serve. Now, we spoke a couple weeks ago about that second verb, connect. Now today, we're going to look at this word that's very important to our mission and to our vision, and it's the word community. Now, community and connect can be very closely associated, but the fact is that today we're going to dig a little bit deeper. They can overlap, and certainly do overlap, connect and community, but we're going to dig a little bit deeper today and look at how community impacts our walk with God. I trust that everybody here, whether you're here watching online, you're in English, or watching, coming to you through our interpreter, or it's in the other auditorium on our gymnasium, where a beautiful setting is set there for the preaching of the Word of God in Spanish. I trust everyone here today says, you know, I want to have a walk with God, and I want to have a better walk with God, and I want to know Him genuinely, and I trust that is the heartbeat of everybody that's here. And so when we think about our walk with God, one thing that God has given to us is community. Now, to demonstrate that, I raided my grandkids' toy chest today. So I'm going to pull out something that is probably familiar to every person here. I can't imagine anybody who has not played with or seen, what is it? Legos. Legos. Now, Legos are interesting, and they're a lot of fun. How many of you played with Legos when you were a kid? All right. There's a few of us. And, Legos are interesting because, you know, that you put them together, and they connect with one another. And that's the whole beauty of Legos. They're built in such a way that, and manufactured in such a way that you just, put them on those little circles, and they connect, and then you build these beautiful things. Look what I did, everybody. Are you impressed? Thank you very much. I think I have some problems. My grandkids do it a lot better. But Legos are designed, they're designed to connect. In a very real way, that's what the people of God, that's what Christians are designed to do. We are designed to connect with one another. Now, there are some people that are very independently minded, and the temptation in many people's lives is to have lives that are super independent. Now, I think that as we talk about that, maybe that's more so a reality here in our country, in America, and that's because I think we're probably all in the same boat. My grandfather immigrated here to the United States, came over as a young child, and came through Ellis Island, moved to Chicago, and so that's how my family got here. Now, when you come to America in that fashion, people came here and still come here because there is the ability to be independent. There's the ability to have freedom to do as you choose. And so it's designed just understanding about our culture and our American culture that people come here and they say, listen, you're going to take care of yourself. I'm going to take care of myself, and I'm going to come and make a living, and I'm not going to depend on other people. And this, in a very real way, there's nothing wrong with that, except that when we talk about community in American churches, sometimes we don't see the value of it. Sometimes we don't see the need of it. It sort of feels safer. It's simpler just to to be independent, not worry about anybody else, not think about anybody else. It feels safer. It feels simpler to ignore others around you and just to focus on your own family, your own career, and your own needs. But the problem with that is that God didn't design us to live that way. God designed us just like Legos to connect, that our lives would connect with one another. And so I'm talking to folks, that in our culture, Americans take care of themselves. They expect others to take care of themselves. Our films, our television shows, the movies that we like, the books that we like, seem to give the story of someone who's fiercely independent, and they venture out on their own, against the advice of others, against group thinking, and they perform something amazing, and they save the day. And those are sort of the stories that we like. And so the biblical worldview, though, tells us and teaches us that we need each other. And that's just the reality of the biblical worldview in the Christian life. It, as a matter of fact, it was, the Bible teaches this deep theological truth that we are all in Christ Jesus. And Paul loved that term. He said, among other things, in one of my favorite verses, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So being in Christ is something that's very important for us to understand. If you've been saved, you're in Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. Just a few chapters later in Romans, chapter 12, he taught this and in other books. So then we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so if I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, do you see how we are indelibly, we are unmistakably connected to one another because we are in Christ? And we can talk about being independent, and I don't need anybody, and I can do whatever I want to do, and I don't need another person. Well, the truth is that biblical community and the biblical worldview tells us that we are created to connect. Now, we're not made to go through life alone. When we preach Christ, he creates this new community. It's an amazing community. It's not a perfect community. It's the local church, and it's an amazing, amazing community. If you want to call it an organization, it's unlike, I'll call it an institution, it's unlike any other institution on the face of the earth. It's unlike any other institution that man could come up with, because this wasn't come up, but this wasn't man's idea, this was God's idea, the local church and the body of believers. And so when Jesus taught, often he was teaching about community. He taught about his kingdom. So we're part of this kingdom. Christ is the king of this kingdom. And he told us about his kingdom values in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, this is unlike any other kingdom. You know, this king, he is our king. Doesn't say, hey, I'm looking for the wealthy and powerful. He says in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, I'm looking for the lowly in heart. I mean, his kingdom is antithetical to a worldly kingdom. And so he teaches us about his kingdom values and what this kingdom looks like and what this biblical community looks like. And so Jesus spoke about it. The apostles then demonstrated that community. It's an amazing community they lived in with Jesus for 3.5 years during his earthly public ministry. So the apostles then demonstrated about that community. Jesus taught about it. The apostles demonstrated it in the book of Acts. And then the apostle Paul told us how to interact in this community. So what we're going to key on today is what the apostle Paul told one church in the first century about how to live in community and how that benefits us. What does that mean? Because I believe that there are a lot of error in thinking. What does it mean for us to live in community? I think others maybe just ignore it, but it's a really, really important concept, and it's part of our mission. And so I want to leave this quote with you, and we're going to read our text. And by the way, our text is Galatians chapter 6, as you see there, verses 1 through 10. We'll read that, but let me give you this quote. Sam Alberry said this: it is impossible to be in Christ and not belong to others. A Christian, by definition, has a connection with and a responsibility to other Christians. You cannot claim Christ and avoid his people. It's interesting. I can't pretend to be in Christ and say, but I don't want to have anything to do with his institution, the local church. It's not part of biblical Christianity. There's a lot of misunderstanding, I believe, and even poor teaching on that. But let's take a look at what Paul said. So this church at Galatia had these difficulties as they were living in community in the first century. So Galatians chapter 6, let's read. I'll read. You follow along, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As you're going to see here, we're not going to focus on every aspect of this. There's some great theology and doctrine in here, but notice what he says, and I won't hit on this the rest of the message, but when we are in this community and we are restoring and there's confrontation that takes place, it's always done in humility. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Hey, listen, we don't have any reason to be arrogant about this. We don't have any reason to look at the world and look down on them. We should be looking at our own heart. And the Bible says, even when there's a problem in the community and there is sin in the community, there's the key on restoration. And it ought to be done in fear and trepidation, realizing, hold on, I'm a sinner. And I can fall into the trap of sin. We're going to see, notice the word there in verse 1, overtaken. We'll see what that means. Verse 2, bear ye also one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. You say, that doesn't sound like the language of community. Well, hold on. All of this is about this community. Verse 5, and we'll explore it. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So this community, sometimes it can feel wearisome. And he says, hey, listen, don't give up on this community. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the Bible places this emphasis. It says, listen, do good to everybody, saved, unsaved, everybody alike, as much as it's possible, do good. And he says, but you know something? When you are living your life, those that are in your home and their family, they call you brother or sister or daughter or son or mother or father. He says, listen, you have a special responsibility to watch out for them. And so God brings that here. Paul does through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, let's do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household of faith is God's body, the local church. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have this special responsibility there. So three ways today, in the next few minutes, three ways that we can live and that we are to live in community. Boy, let's take this journey. It's exciting, it's life-changing, and it's vital to the mission of City Life Church. So three ways that we live in community. The first one there is found in verse 1, and that is that we are to restore one another. Restore one another. Now, this is God's community. This is God. These are God's values. There ought to be restoration that takes place in a church, among a church family. Restoring is what God wants us to do. Now, you can see already that's not necessarily what other institutions are supposed to do. Because there are plenty of institutions that just go like, hey, it didn't really work out. See you later. Goodbye. But that's not what happens in the institution of the local church. In the local church, there's restoring of one another. Listen, a good way to know if a person or if you're living in biblical community is to ask this question. And you're going to get this. When someone around you sins, what is your response? Let me go a step further. When you sin publicly, what's the response of the people around you? You see, biblical community isn't, it's not just people overlooking sin. Let's just ignore that. We don't want to deal with that or confront that. Let's pretend it didn't happen and we'll just act like there's just forgiveness there. And that's all of our response. That's where our responsibility ends and we'll just sort of let it go, overlooking sin. Well, that's not what God commands us to do. It's not that we just act like, well, sin's no big deal. Then how are we supposed to handle it? We have to be honest about sin. The fact is that if we're to do what the Apostle Paul is commanding us to do here in this passage, it's acknowledging sin and dealing with sin. Hey, listen, it's not the fact that there would be sin in our lives and in a group like this. It's not as if we treat each other perfectly all the time in our families or in our local church. That would be abnormal. That would be like kingdom. that's millennial reign. That's heaven. That's Garden of Eden. The fact is, we are fallen people in a fallen world, and we will offend, and we will be offended, and that's not the big issue here. We have a responsibility when that happens. What is your responsibility when someone sins against you? Now, by the way, there is no way that we can take this and say, oh man, I am so glad Pastor said that, because I'm really concerned about a lot of people around me sinning and I'm going to really get into their lives now that I have a verse to back me up and I'm going to really tell them how to live. Because this is not about being a spiritual police. This is about having an influence in your life and you having an influence in someone else's life, an influence that people around you that you give and allow them with whom you personally enjoy community. And this is motivated not out of policing, it's motivated out of love. This isn't Pharisaism that says, Yes, you know, we're watching and that person over there, so I'm going to come and tell you what you did wrong. That's not the biblical understanding of community. And so restore. This is what God's community does. This is what living in community does. There's an important pattern there that in here then in chapter 6 of Galatians that Paul reveals. And it's an interesting pattern. And pay close attention to this because I think we ought to be aware of this pattern. Notice what it is. First of all, the language here is that you're living life, and then you come to the reality that you find yourself overwhelmed with some sin in your life. You come to the reality that you've been caught up in something that you didn't recognize. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So what Paul is talking about here is someone's going along in life. You know, our hearts deceive us. We get involved in something. We get caught up in something. And what happens is that we come to our senses and go, wow, what has gone on here? What was I thinking? And what am I doing? Overtaken carries with it the connotation the word literally means there was a surprise. By the way, sin has a way of overtaking us. Let's just admit that to each other. And let's let that cause us to do what Paul encouraged us to do and commanded us to do, to walk circumspectly. That's why we have to walk. Circumspectly means just sort of watching around. If you were in an area that was dangerous and you thought there might be a threat to me or there might be a threat to my family, you're going to sort of be watching around. You're going to be looking and going, I just want to see where everybody else is and what's going around. You're walking circumspectly. Great to do that and keep yourself from physical harm, but really important to do that and keep ourselves and watch spiritual harm come into our life. And so we are to walk circumspectly. And so what happens? How is it that sin could overtake us? Well, let's talk about it just for a moment. Maybe stress comes into our life. Maybe there's a problem that comes into our life and it consumes us. And so we look for ways to comfort us. We look for ways that will just sort of help us not deal with it, as the Bible tells us, but we just sort of want to forget it. We want to put it past us. We want to drown out our hurts and drown out our sorrows. And we want to we want to just sort of forget about that empty part of our life. And so we turn to something that we get some temporary comfort from. And that's where addictions come in. Sometimes that's people going like, hey, I'm just gonna surf the internet. I'm just gonna play video games. I'm gonna tell you the good things that become addictions in our life. And I'm not trying to preach against playing video games. I'm just going, we have a way of going, there's hurt in my life, there's a problem in my life, and I'm just going to forget it, and I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to drown it out, and I'm just going to ignore it. Sometimes that's shopping and spending money. Sometimes it's turning to addictive substances like alcohol or cannabis or social media or binge-watching television programs, the streaming media. Sometimes it's eating. You know when that is. It's like, all I need is a spoon and a carton of ice cream. Do you need a bowl? No, I don't need a bowl. I just need a spoon and a half gallon of ice cream, you know, or chocolate. You know, I'm just looking for some comfort. I just want to veg out and forget about the day that I just had. Okay, so sin has this way of overtaking us, and things that start out innocently, become addictions, and they sort of cause us to get sidetracked. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." What's he saying? You have issues, you have problems in your life, and you turn to alcohol, and you abuse this substance. And so he said, don't do that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we deal with our problems by letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives and to help us. And instead of just saying the whole language of community is one of confrontation and care and concern and love. And so we can easily be overtaken in a fault. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It can be not only just things that we look to for comfort. Sometimes it's pride in our hearts. Sometimes it's envy or jealousy. You know, it's subtle in our hearts sometimes and we don't even recognize it. Man, it creeps up on us. You know, we have that conversation, and then that conversation goes, and we're talking about someone else, and maybe something they were blessed with, and something good that happened in her life, and it very quickly becomes envy and jealousy, sometimes it's just justifying fleshly reactions, like Paul talks a lot about, and Jesus talked about vengeance. And repaying, you know, and anger. These things creep up on us, don't they? I mean, am I the only one that goes, man, jealousies can just creep up in the heart, or anger. And so here's Paul going, hey, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and ladies, that means, you know, man is just like humankind, okay? You're like, yeah, those men, they get overtaken a lot. Good thing he didn't write this to ladies. No, this is something Paul is saying. If you're alive, if you're breathing, we are susceptible to being overtaken in a fault, in this, in sin. And so, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What's he talking about? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Galatia, and saying, listen, there's some people there in your church that have been overtaken in a fault. And lest you go, yeah, those people over there that are overtaken in a fault, Paul says, hey, watch out. It's easy to be overtaken in a fault. It's a surprise. We don't even see it coming sometimes. And so we are to restore one another in this case. So first of all, this pattern comes. There's something we overwhelmed in life, and we're overtaken in a fault. Sin enters our life. And then this pattern of sin, notice what else he says back to verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. So this is not just now a secret fault. It's a public fault. It's a public sin. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, when you're overtaken in a fault, then there's this pattern of sin and disobedience, whatever it is, it's been found out. And by the way, can I just say this? Let's realize that sometimes when we are found out, it's the best thing that could happen to us. Because it means that someone is there that God's put in our life, and God's revealing some things because we're just sort of overtaken and following along, totally oblivious, and there's someone there, or God has allowed it to be revealed and he shed light on it. And that can be incredibly embarrassing. That can be incredibly hurtful and painful, but that's not the end of the story. And by the way, that's not the most painful thing that can happen to us. The most painful thing that can happen to us is that never is found out and we just go on into destruction and destroy our lives. And so this is a beautiful thing that's happening in the community here, that's God's community. And so, we're overtaken. It's found out. That sin or disobedience is found out. Disobedience to God is found out. And then thirdly, the church should be a community that makes it a priority to restore people when people, have sinned, when they realize that. So let me ask you this question. Do you have people in your life that know you well enough, that care about you, that are willing to come to you and say, hey, let's talk. Let's have a talk. Let's have a conversation. You know why? Because, the easy thing to do is just sort of to withdraw or to ignore it. I'm not even going to address that. Let's pretend it's not happening. And by the way, that's as far from caring about someone as we could get. But in God's community, there's care and love and concern. And that love and concern, when my children were little and they went out into the street or made a move for the street, because I loved them and because I was concerned, I got involved and I confronted that. And when this happens inside the local church, there is a loving restoration that's supposed to take place. And so, and by the way, I love this because so many people are like, well, I think I'm very spiritual. Okay, let's see what a spiritual person does. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual. The unspiritual person just sort of ignores it. The unspiritual person, picks up the phone and says, hey, did you hear what happened with so-and-so? And they sort of gossip. But the spiritual person says, you know what we need to do? We need to be involved. We need to lovingly confront and help this person. This is our brother or sister. And by the way, he turns it around very quickly and says, in this, let's just put it this way. What would you want someone to do if it were you? He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so when we get proud and go like, I would never do that. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so what does biblical community look like? Restore one another. Secondly, what does biblical community look like? It bears one another's burdens. Biblical community bears one another's burdens. Now, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. All right. So look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay. Look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Was Paul like schizophrenic here or what, you know, what's going on? Paul, did you read what you just said three verses before? You know, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God? For every man shall bear his own burden. You say, well, which one is it? Is it one or the other? Yes, it is. It's both. This is literally, let's take a look at it, because we are commanded in community to bear one another's burdens. And there's going to be times in the life of every believer that we feel like we just can't go on. We feel like, hey, I can't go on. I'm having difficulty in living a life of obedience to Jesus. And what happens in a biblical community where there are spiritual people? And by the way, who's spiritual? It's someone who's walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. It's not a perfect person. But are you walking in the Spirit? Not are you perfect, because if that was the criteria, there would not be a spiritual person to come along and restore someone who was overtaken in a fault. And so that spiritual person, the one overtaken in a fault, we don't leave them behind. We're not just going to go, yep, I always knew they were weak. Look, they showed their true colors. That's too bad. They don't want anybody's help. We don't leave them behind. We carry them forward. We need them and they need us. That's what happens in a community. And so, this is something that every one of us wants to be a part of. And that sounds like a good thing. You go, wow, that's a great community to be a part of. We need to be that community. And it sounds great. And we want to be a part of that, where if we're overtaken in a fault, it's not as if, well, everybody just goes back and gossips and no one says anything. And we know, hey, there's problems, but I think people know, but nobody's saying anything to me. You know, they must be gossiping about me, behind the scenes. And so we want to be a part of a community that says that person cares about me. And I know they do. And it's really neat to say, I want to be a part of that until it inconveniences us. Because I'm just going to tell you, living in this kind of community is inconvenient. This doesn't mean living in community like this. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be best friends. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be equally involved in every person's life. That's an impossibility. We can't all be involved in everyone's life to this extent or be best friends. That's not the criteria here. The criteria is, and what we have to ask ourselves, am I living in that community? Are there people around me that I've built that community with? And that's the beauty about a local church, because there ought to be someone around us who cares enough about us to confront us and help us out of love. And then when we're doing well and walking spiritually, we are to have the ministry of restoration. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I trust everybody here's heard of this incredible Christian. He said this, God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother in the mouth of a man. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. What was he saying there? He was saying we all get to the point where we have some doubt in our heart, where we're forgetting God's promises, and God's plan in community is to have someone around us who says, hey, do you remember what God said? Hey, look at this promise here. Hey, it's not over. Sin's not the end of the story. Let's talk about restoration. Boy, praise the Lord. But I love seeing that happen in this community. I love seeing this happen. Bear one another's burdens. And that takes, burden bearing rarely fits into the calendar. it rarely fits into your schedule. And so, I think this happens inside of a godly family, in a family unit. I think this happens in godly friendships. I think this happens in godly community. It's all part of this community, bearing one another's burdens. There are times when we just can't muster the strength or words to confess what's true about God. We can't focus on those promises in his words. In those times, we need people physically around us confessing those things and reminding us of those truths. In those times, it's the word of a brother or sister in Christ that encourages and sustains us. That's biblical community that Paul's talking about here. We come in and just part of that community is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's important. That's one of the ways we encourage each other. And so it's important that we're not mere spectators when Robert's leading us. It's important that we're thinking of those words and not thinking about our shopping list or our task list or what we have to do that week, that we are engaged in that reminder. It's one way that community is affected and helps us, just singing and worshiping in community. Now there's a warning here, and I won't spend much time on this, but there's a warning from the Apostle Paul. This is not about shifting responsibilities for our own spiritual growth to someone else. Because what happens is look what it says in verse 3. For if a man think of himself or think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so our hearts can deceive us and say, hey, everything's okay, and boy, I'm really doing well when we're not. And look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So as we're talking about restoring and bearing one another's burdens, certainly what Paul is saying here is, hey, don't get your eyes off of yourself and your needs, and don't get involved in restoration and think, man, I'm doing really well. Look at me. I'm restoring now, and I'm spiritually a giant. He says, let every man prove his own work. So look inwardly. Don't go around going, yeah, I'm looking for people that are going to fall because I'm going to really get them. He says, no, look in your own heart and prove your own work. Then you'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That's a comparison thing. Sometimes we don't feel so good about ourselves, so we look at others and go, well, they're doing really bad, so now I feel better about myself. This is a trap and a trick that we play on ourselves. You play the comparison game. And Paul said, don't get trapped in that. This is about restoring, and don't fall into that trap. And then he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. So what does that mean? Well, the word, if you look at it in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, the word burden, it literally means this, it's like a load. So picture it like this. The two words are different in Greek. In English, they're the same, so they bear some explanation. Burden in verse 2 is, picture this, someone is moving a heavy object and you see them, and they're really struggling under the load of it. You would go, hey, can I give you a hand with that? And you'd run over and go, hey, let me help you with that. Let's take that inside, or let's get that to the car. Let's move that up the stairs or something. That's what it is. It's a temporary thing. Bear one another's burdens. You're having a difficult day. You're going through a difficult time emotionally. You have a specific financial need. There's some burden that you're bearing, and we're to look and say, let me help you with that. Just like we would help you carry something. Hey, don't do that on your own. Come on, guys, let's help them. And we carry it, and they go, oh, man, I didn't have enough strength to carry that on my own. Sometimes we're facing spiritual battles. Sometimes we're facing sinful situations. Sometimes we're overtaken with sin, and we need someone to come alongside of us and say, hey, I noticed you're struggling, and I love you, and you're my brother or you're my sister. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? Can we talk? And that heart just melts on the inside, going, you love me that much? That's what it's talking about. In verse 6, the word for burden there in verse 6, it talks about a task or a service. Literally, the word means a task or service. In other words, it's talking about a responsibility. So we're not to get into this and say, you know what? It's someone else's responsibility for me to live a spiritual life. And since I'm not, I'm going to point my finger at them and him and her and them and that institution, and it's all their fault. No, we're not to do that. This is not as if someone can say, well, I'm going to shirk my responsibility because I've got a community and they're supposed to come in and do what I'm supposed to do. No, we have it. Paul didn't absolve us from that responsibility. But we are to, in other words, it could become something that's unbiblical and ungodly. Well, I'm just going to let you take care of all my responsibilities so I can just sort of be in leisure. And then they don't care for my responsibility or my task or my responsibility or my service. We can't, Paul said, you can't point your finger and say it's all your guys' fault. This is a matter of biblical community. Someone is overtaken in a fault. We are to restore one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. And then notice this. In verses 6 through 10, we're to share with one another. Now in verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word is a Greek word that's translated communicate, and the English word for communicate has sort of changed through the years, so it's not a bad translation of that word. It might just be more of an archaic translation of that. The word there speaks of charity. It speaks of this. This is a good word for it in our vernacular, sharing. So he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Notice this community. So the one that is taught and said, hey, you confronted this in my life and you wanted to restore and you loved me, that you've taught me some things in the word. There's this special relationship that takes place here. And he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him or share with him that teacheth in all good things. All this, that the joy that comes. Look back at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. That rejoicing and this special relationship and all the blessings. Paul said, you guys are going to share in that together. And it's a beautiful picture of community. And so what does biblical community look like? It looks like restoring one another, bearing one another's burdens, and sharing with one another. Biblical responsibilities aren't just about you. In verse 1, your sins are not just about you. You say, hey, it's my life. I'll live the way I want and do what I want. And God says, no, not in community. It's going to affect others. And so be spiritual and restore. You realize you and I don't live in a bubble. We don't, when we're overtaken, it affects people around us that we love. And so God goes, I've got a community. I've got an institution where that can be dealt with in love and biblically. Verse 2, your weakness and struggles are not just about you. And then living our lives and our possessions are not just about us. Communicate means to share with others. Let's just read down through there and we'll be done. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so Paul warns this, and he says there's a principle that God put to place in this universe, and it's that we reap what we sow. So if you want to look at others and say you were overtaken in a fault, and you want to gossip and make fun of them and withdraw from them, Paul says, listen, we reap what we sow. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And here it is. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You say, man, that's sort of a burdensome thing because it's not convenient. You can't plan it on the calendar, and it's not the most convenient thing. And he says, yeah, but don't get weary in this life in a fallen world. And friends, I think that's good for us today, because the fact is that all around us, there's problems all around us. Society seems to be falling apart. All around, there's angry people and confrontations like I don't think I've ever seen in my life. Maybe it's because we're better at reporting it, or there's social media that I don't know what it is, but we can be weary in well-doing. And he said, no. Don't let that happen. Do good, verse 10. Let us therefore have, therefore opportunity. You can't do all the good that needs to be done everywhere. And so you know what? The Holy Spirit gives us opportunities. He brings people into your life, and there's a special need. You can't meet every need, but you can meet some needs. And what's the key to that? The Holy Spirit, I find, puts that on our heart. And are we listening to him? Or do we just sort of go, that's probably not the Holy Spirit, you know? So as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You mean my unsaved neighbor who's really loud and just speaks unkindly to me and kicks my dog? Yeah, that guy. You know? Let us do good as we have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And God goes, this is my community. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a wonderful thing. Didn't say it's a convenient thing. I didn't say it's an easy thing. It's this beautiful community. And so here's the understanding of this. You can't be a part of that community unless you are in Christ, because what makes us a part of that community is I'm in Christ, you're in Christ, your person next to you is in Christ, and so we are connected in this most amazing, incredible way. So someone says, hey, what about, sometimes people ask me about church discipline. Hey, what about church discipline? Do we do that here? And what they mean by that is, okay, I'm going to read a list of names here of people who have sinned and they're not getting it right. And so we're going to kick them out of the church. Okay. And then we're going to vote on it. That's not church discipline. Church discipline takes place, I dare say, every week here at this church at City Life. What does that mean? Someone lovingly coming along and saying, hey, I notice you're struggling and I love you and I want to help you. Can we talk about it? This is church discipline. If that doesn't take care of it, one time since I've been the pastor here, did it ever result in someone walking disobediently, publicly, one time in the history, I've pastored here 15 years, that's not church. That's like the end of church discipline. Church discipline is, do we love enough to get involved in the lives of people around us? Can we do it with the right motive? Can we love them? And it starts with being in Christ. And so if you're not in Christ, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, place your faith in Jesus Christ and you become part of a community that's amazing. Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, John, in the book of John, in John 13, you said, they'll know you by their love. And so as a church and as a biblical community, people ought to be able to see us have problems, have difficulties, be overtaken in a fault, and just watch what happens. That there would be a response of love and restoration and involvement. God, may it be so here at City Life that the world would look at it and say, that seems like a community I want to be a part of. And thank you for giving us such clear direction about community. Lord, help us to love one another, especially of the household of faith. But let us, as Christian brothers and sisters, not only treat one another with love and respect and dignity and kindness and do good, but may we look for opportunities to, in this city, in this borough, in our communities, or in our building, or in our workplace, to do good to all men. And may you be glorified. We don't do that so that we will get a pat on the back, but that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.